good saying. You may be seated.
Well, take your Bibles this morning with me and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. We began last Sunday a series on who are we. We'll be looking off and on throughout the year, most of the year, but off and on, at answering a question or a particular idea as to who we are. I will say this as an aside. It was a busy day yesterday at the church, but man, it was a great day. Men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. We had about 32 men out, I should say. And then our navigators went to the Ark, to the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you went? Raise your hand real high if you went. There was something like 70 of us there. I don't think they're all navigators, but it's okay. We navigated our way there. That's all right. How many went to pizza afterwards? All right, we skipped out on that. I had to preach today, and by the time we were done with the play and getting on the bus and getting to the car and getting to the restaurant and getting the food, I figured it would be about 8:30 or 9 before we got home. And was that about right, Jay? 9:30. All right. So over here, about 9:30. I made a good guess. So it wasn't that I was trying to be antisocial. I was trying to be awake for the early service this morning and ready. And so hope you had a good time. It was fantastic. I do not get paid by the Ark or for the Ark or by anything to do with the Ark, not yet at least. And so if you have not gone, they have one more weekend. It's fantastic. It's well worth your money. It's well worth going to go and watch it. Having read those C.S. Lewis books to my children, my boys as they grew up, it was good to see it come to life in a true adaptation of it. So enjoyable time as well. Well, tonight, or to this morning, I should say, we're looking at the fact that we are children of light. That's what we're answering. What is it that we are? We are children of light. Well, where do we find that? Here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we will read a passage telling us that we are children of light. But in truth, I'm just starting in verse 3 of Genesis 1, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible says here, from Paul's writing, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." What are we supposed to do? Well, where does walk then as children of light? Verse 9 is parenthetical. He says this, though, adding to the main thought, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth." Proving the main thought we are carrying again, that children of light prove what is acceptable unto the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He is quoting or paraphrasing there Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2. This morning, what I'd like for us to study is, what does it mean that we are children of light? Father, help us, I pray, as we now turn our attention to the Word of God. We have sung hymns that teach us truths about you, about your salvation, about the light that you give to us. We certainly know that you are light. John wrote that in his epistle. Jesus claimed in the Gospels that he is light. In fact, that he is the light of the world. What does it mean then that we are children of light? Help us to understand that today. Bless in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Light, indeed, changes everything. In the darkness, you will find uncertainty. You will find fear. You will find doubt. But in the light, you will find clarity. You will find conviction, and you will find courage. The first words that God speaks in this created universe is, "Let there be light." And there was light, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 3. The Bible begins then with God declaring light into the void and darkness. To the nothingness that was, he brings order and meaning. It is interesting to study a little scientifically on this idea of light. The principles of light in creation, in the world that we live, are quite fascinating if you study them. Now, I will nerd for a little bit this morning. I know some of you know I like to be nerdy. I will do that just a little bit today as we come to the Word of God and understand it. Light, in the scientific realm, is electromagnetic radiation that is detectable to the human eye. You're welcome. Now you can pass your first AP class in science, I think. I don't know. I don't know how far they've dumbed it down. The term light can also include invisible forms, such as ultraviolet and gamma, infrared radiation. All we know about light is this, that light is fundamental to our understanding of the structure of an atom, the nature of the universe, space and time, according to the theory of relativity, even the smallest of sciences in the study of quantum mechanics. We do know this, that light itself is energy in motion. They are photons, both in particle and wave form, a recent discovery that mankind has caught up to understanding. Finally, in our introductory science lesson for us this morning, light is produced when electrons and atoms move from a higher state to a lower state in energy. When we turned the lights on in the auditorium this morning, the LED bulbs that are there were lit with electricity, and they began to send out photons. Oh, certainly not near as powerful as the photons that flow from the sun, but light nonetheless is in that state. It is a higher state of matter coming to a lower state of matter. What a wonderful thought this is then in the physical realm to bring to a spiritual truth today. We can state plainly that light emanates from a source. It does so with substance, and in doing so, it has significance wherever it finds itself. What physical light teaches us by its properties, God demonstrates in His nature as light. The Apostle John, writing in his epistle, said this in 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we find we are called children of light. Is it just Paul who makes up this title for us as children of light? No, he's echoing the words of Jesus. In John 12 and verse 36, Jesus said this, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So this morning I want to establish for us who we are. We are children of light. I want to establish first divine light and then exhort us to daily living as children of light in our final point. Paul challenges his readers here to grasp the importance of what it means to be a child of God, a child of the light. What then is the source of light, number one? Well, the source of light is God Himself. For planet Earth, our star, our sun, is our source of light and heat. For all of creation, the source of light, from the words of Scripture, is God Himself. For He is light and declared it into this existence. For every Christian, our source of light is God, the Son, and His Holy Scriptures. We could find that throughout the pages of Scripture, that Jesus is the light of men. The Gospel of John particularly dwells upon this. And that the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, reveal light to us. So we find the source of light begins, letter A, in God's divine reality. It begins in God's divine reality. It's who He is. Who you are is how the world works, if you are God. So we find in His divine reality as the source, the Bible speaks much to this. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. In other words, there's a light of spiritual holiness and glory that is God's that we cannot attain unto. He says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom? To that God, to that person, in that light, be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That eternal, glorious existence of light is God's alone. Light in the physical and spiritual sense then moves from the ultimate height of God's presence down to us. What it does in the physical state of going from a higher matter to a lower matter is exactly what God's light does in coming to us. What is true in the physical emanates itself from what is real in the spiritual. In the Old Testament, the Jew then looked for that glorious light. Isaiah 60 and verse 19, the Bible says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day." This is their eternal future told to them in the Old Testament. "Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." We learn there that for the Old Testament saint who is obedient by faith to God and His word, there is a state for them in the presence of God that is gloriously filled with light and joy and contentment. For the New Testament believer, we have the same promise. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, we find the end of all things, the eternal state described to us in this day, what we look for and long for, what we really are living for. He says there in Revelation 21 in verse 1, beginning, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Why? "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." If you go down to verse number 5, we would read this, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Down to verses 10 and 11, and I'm skipping great passages that explain what the glory of heaven is. I'm trying to focus on light within that description. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And he," that is the angel from verse 9, "carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And notice, "Her light was like unto a stone most precious." There is going to be a glorious light in that eternal existence for us, the children of light. In verse 23 of Revelation 21, the Bible there says, "The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon." That sounds a lot like what was promised to the Jews in Isaiah 60. "For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Chapter 22 and verse 5, just a few verses later, the Bible says, "There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That God is resplendent light is the plain teaching of Scripture. It is found throughout from Genesis to Revelation. He is the source of light, for it is His divine reality. Any and all light that exists in this universe is but an echo and a foreshadowing of the glorious divine reality of God. And so we are called children of that God, children of that light. The source of light is God's divine reality, but it's also in God's declared revelation. If we were to see the source today, we would see that there is a divine reality, but there is also a declaration that God makes to us about Himself and about His truth. That is the light. He says here in our passage, "That which makes manifest is light. Whatever reveals is light." Genesis 1 and verse 3 states, "God said, let there be light." It is through the revelation of God that we have any illumination of Him or about Him and His creation. His revelation is then the light to guide our lives. What God says is truth, for He is light. It is the purest light on any matter, what God declares. Everything besides His revelation, we could say, effectively, is darkness. He has revealed Himself, as we noted last week, when we stated what we believe in creation, in Christ, and yes, the church, but for our understanding this morning, it's the Word given to the church. Creation declares the glories of God. The psalmist ably pens for us. Christ declares the light of the divine reality to those who were with him and foreshadowing and teaching prophetically to us who would look back to him. Here's what he said in John 17, beginning in verse 6. He says, I have manifested, I've revealed thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He said, I revealed, I declared, I taught. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Christ declares the glory of his Father. What then do we have as a declaration for us? The answer is his canonized and codified word. What we hold in our hands from Genesis to Revelation tells us everything that we need to be illuminated on who God is and how we ought to live. It tells us how to be good kids, we might say, children of light. God's word is our light we can see to guide our steps. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is our light to give understanding. In verse 130 of that same psalm, the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Oh, what a truth. In other words, when you read the Bible, the light comes on in a spiritual sense. It giveth understanding unto the simple. God's word is our light to show the way of how we ought to live. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's word is our light to see in darkness. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye that are reading this do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, that new day in Christ when he comes to receive us to himself, and the day star arise in your hearts. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, doing what? Enlightening the eyes. What do you do with God's light? He's the source of it. What does the light of God do as it enters your life? We are children, we are told, of his reality that has been revealed to us. That's the source of our light. But we find, secondly, in our notes, it's not just the source that is in him, there's also the substance of light. Let me ask a question. This one probably will wrinkle the brain of the really intellectuals in here. What is light made of? Huh? Waves and particles, that's right. But if I said, what is water made of? You would say, what? H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. I know that. I understand that. Well, what is light made of? I don't know. It's a wave and it's a particle. That's its properties. Whether that's its substance or not, we don't know. I put in your notes, light is a wave and light is a particle. At the same time. So we understand then the substance of light in the physical realm and in the divine realm has a dual nature to it, letter A. It's fascinating, isn't it? To think of light being both a wave and a particle. Now, some of you non-scientists are probably thinking, huh? What's that? Why is that such a big deal, Kyle? And the answer is because to find something that has true dual nature within the physical universe is very unique, very unique. Like abstractly unique. Infinitesimally small. Quantum mechanics would reveal to us that physical light transcends simple human categorization. In other words, we can't say that it's a particle, and we can't say that it's a wave. And again, I'm not trying to be too nerdy this morning, but I am trying to say to you, what God does in a simple process of light, when you flip on a light switch, it can teach you all you really need to know about God. You then understand what Paul is writing when he says in Romans 1 that the invisible things of God can be clearly seen. Well, clearly seen, maybe observed and studied for a long time. But there's so much that actually teaches us about our God. When we think of the dual nature, we see then that the wave form of light, or light as a wave, is universal. I put in your notes that it's omnipresent, it's transcendent. In other words, where light is, it takes over. It is everywhere. It's ubiquitous. Well, what does that teach us about our God as a substance of light? The answer is Jesus says he's the light of the world that lighteth every man in John 1 and verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is ubiquitous in a sense that we know there's a God. We know that he is the substance of our life and we long to know him in a better way. Oh, you might suppress it. You might hold that truth down. But ultimately, you will know that God, for he is the substance of life because he is light. Believing that Jesus is God is foundational to your salvation. John 1 and verse 12, just a few verses after he declared that in John 1 and verse 9, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, I'm not suggesting we're a bunch of solar panels here, but the idea is there if we want to beat that analogy to death. The emanation of God's light in waveform is always coming to us, and what we do as recipients of that is take that enabling power that is there. We might call it photovoltaic, if we want to be really silly. That's what a solar panel is. You're welcome. You say, is this important? Oh, friend, it's essential. The Bible begins with light. The Bible doesn't begin with love. The Bible doesn't even begin with life. The Bible begins with light, because light is the foundation of all things, for it is who God is. Light as a wave is universal and I would say omnipresent, but light as a particle is wholly different. A particle is localized. A particle is measurable. A particle interacts with matter in specific and discrete ways. Now, I wouldn't say it this way, but essentially, the waveform coming out of these light bulbs in here is just passing down and illuminating us. But the particles, the photons themselves, are actually passing through in that. But each photon is here, and then here, and then here, and then here. And it exists in that dual state as wave and particle. So now you can go to work and wow your science nerd with something you learned on Sunday morning. But it teaches us about our God, and the Bible says exactly that. Light as a particle is localized, measurable, and it interacts with matter in specific and discrete ways. Each photon is here. This, my friend, is not the divinity of Christ. It speaks to the humanity of who Christ is. He came localized in the flesh to minister, interact. His words, his deeds, and his impact are easily measurable even till to this day. We are the present day result of his becoming flesh. Just as light is not sometimes a wave and sometimes a particle, but always fully both, so Christ is not sometimes God and sometimes man. He is always both. We call this the hypostatic union of Christ. And you say, oh, you snuck in theology. You're welcome. The dual nature of light teaches us of who Christ is, God and man, not in part and part, but in whole. Colossians 2 and verse 9 sums it up, I think, best. It says, "For in him," that is, in Christ's physical body, "in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The substance of our light is found in the dual nature of Christ, but it is also found, letter B, in the daily need. Now, in the first hour, it was quite hilarious. The guys on security came in. In fact, Nick came in and told me he was working security. He said, "When I began preaching this point about the sun ceasing to exist, and that if it did, the atmosphere essentially would freeze and begin to fall like snow." That literally, as I was preaching that, it started snowing outside. So all the guys on security got scared and ran inside. They thought the sun had gone out. It did not. We're still here. But the daily need of light and the heat source that comes from those photons, that light that is for us, teaches us again about our God. And it tells us as children of God something very important we'll see in just a few moments. Without light, there would be no life on planet Earth. The light from our sun sustains life on this planet. It is the substance of those emanations that sustain us. There is no arguing over this. If the sun were to cease, is it snowing again, Nick? I don't know. He's stuck in here now. If the sun ceased to exist, within 7 minutes, all life on this planet would begin to die because the last photons from its emanations would reach us. If the sun suddenly stopped producing light, the Earth would continue orbiting, but it would do so in darkness, complete darkness, due to momentum. Thankfully, we would continue floating. Gravity would still exist, but things would begin to get wonky very quickly. Global temperatures would plummet rapidly. Within a week, average surface temperatures would drop well below freezing everywhere, even at the equator. Within the first 12 months, temperatures would fall to negative 100 degrees Fahrenheit. The oceans would freeze from the surface down, and all photosynthetic life would die quickly without sunlight. The atmosphere would start freezing and falling as snow. Light from our sun is the health and the hope of our planet. So to the Son of Righteousness, who has healings in his wings, as Malachi tells us, is for the believer in God. We have a daily need of having the Sun of Righteousness shining in our lives. His light is needed for daily survival. Peter addresses this in his second letter. He opens his second letter in the first chapter by stating that according to God's power, divine power, he's given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. It is then, beginning in verse 5, that he states, essentially, we need to add to our faith what? Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity or agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will not be a dead planet because the sunlight of God's emanations are coming into our life daily. We will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Light shining into our life produces life. Notice, however, that in verse 9, what happens when the sun goes out? He said, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He's in darkness. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. By the way, this can happen to Christians when we do not feed the light of Christ into our life, the light of his word, the light of the glorious gospel. If we do not feed that into our lives every single day and ruminate on it, allow those emanations of light waves to come in from his very person through the word of God, we begin to die. We begin to move afar off. Walking in the light, my friend, is a daily need for every believer. If we do not, then darkness and blindness will set in. So while I asked after the first point, what do you do with God's light? I ask after this, how do you use the light, the substance that he gives to you freely? The source and substance of light dwell in God. The significance is our third point. And that is God dwelling in us. This is the point of the passage in Ephesians 5 that we'll spend the final 10 minutes looking at. When you turn a light on, you can see. When the lights are out, you cannot. I remember when Drew was born, Jessica and I would have him sleep in the room, and many times instead of kind of turning on a light in the bathroom or doing something, in the middle of the night if I had to use the restroom, you stumble through the room, into the bathroom, into the dark, and you're thinking the whole time, man, if I could just turn a light on, that would make this so much easier. That's what light does. It has significance when it enters. Light is powerful, it is pure, it is present. But spiritually speaking, the most important element is light is a person. We are sons and daughters of God, the light of the world. This is the point of our text here in Ephesians 5. We are children of not light, no longer children of darkness. In the beginning of all things, God's light appeared in the void and darkness at His command. It brought everything from nothing. It created order in the midst of darkness, chaos, and a void purpose. The very light of His person does the same for us who believe in Him. To the nothingness of our life, His light, letter A, gives clarity. What are you living for? Why are you living? Well, if you're a child of the light, you understand why you're living. You're living for His glory. You're walking in His light. It is in the darkness of sin that we grope for the light, ever bound to decisions forced upon us. Before faith in Jesus Christ, it is nothing but absolute darkness. There's no hope of actually pleasing God. You may be good, you may do good things, but there's no way to please God. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews chapter 11. The light of God, the light of His gospel, the light of His word provides us the ability to both see and choose. I quoted John 12:36 to begin. Here's the context in verse 35. John 12:35 and 36 read this way. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He was the light. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That is the world lost in their sins. And sadly, it's many Christians who are confused because they have not walked in the light in their life. He then says, while ye have the light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. In our text in verse 8 of Ephesians 5, where we began reading this morning, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What God tells us there is that there are some things that are unacceptable to the Lord. Do you know what we call the unacceptable things to the Lord? Darkness. It's not that hard, biblically speaking. You want clarity in your life? Prove that your life is being lived in the light. The parenthetical statement he makes in verse 9 is this, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. A shorter fruit of the Spirit list than was given in Galatians 5, but a good one nonetheless. It is all benevolence. Goodness here means benefiting others, doing things that have intrinsic value. In righteousness, it's acts that are right before a holy God. In truth, it is stuff that is objectively correct. And it's all the time, he says. This is what it means to walk in the light. To the Thessalonian believers, Paul wrote this, very similar wording. He said this to a group of believers, by the way, that believed they had missed the rapture. He says this in verse 4 of chapter 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, don't be confused. You don't live not having the illumination of when the rapture will come. You know it. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. That is clear thinking. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the assurance or hope of salvation. The believer in Jesus Christ has the ability to choose to live daily in God's divine reality. We already noted the source. That's light. That's how you should be living. Not in the sinful darkness of your old life. We do not have to be bound to sin. We are freed by the light of the glorious gospel, Paul tells us. Just as all of creation was ordered upon the light that was declared, so you and I can order our lives on the light that was delivered for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the world today, my friend, and if you look at it carefully, it is ever darkening. It's everywhere. Seems like doom and gloom. But as Christians, we don't have to live that way. We are in the world. We are not of the world. The days of Noah, we are told, were filled with violence, with vitriol, and with vanity. Those are our days today. That's what people live for, and it's how they occupy themselves. What God wants is for His children to walk in the light, for He is light. This walking in the light deepens our relationship with Him, and it builds our fellowship with other children of light. So I ask you, in your notes, I put it, what choices do you need to make? Where should God's light shine into your life, chasing away the darkness? Is it first in what you see? This year, watching football with my boys, besides the frustration of my teams being bad, has been very eye-opening in what runs just as commercials today. They're dark. I remember in the October window, I was praying. I was pausing and skipping through commercials. I was praying for at least to get to November so we could get past Halloween. There is a lot of satanic principles that are on display on your TV screen, especially in the months of October. There's darkness. I watched the football and the basketball games of the last guy. Coming up tonight, a murder mystery. Now, listen, I love me some good Murder, She Wrote. Right? That was a good old show back in the day. But do we need to know every reason and way that people are murdered in this world? And do we need to consume that in our TV? Pastor, I can't believe you are going after my video, what I'm watching on TV. I haven't even talked about YouTube yet. Or your, here you go, teenagers, your Instapot or your Tic Tacs. I don't know what you're doing on those. Is it darkness? Or are you walking as a child of the light? Maybe this morning, at the end of the message, you should bow your head and pray, God, help me to walk as a child of light in what I see. I put next after that in what you say. If you took the last 25 people you texted with, what would your conversation be like? Would it be darkness or light? Would your postings, and be careful, we had a great conversation in our van the other day, I think a whole lot of postings are just boastings, but would your postings and boastings online be positive and affirming of light and Christianity and what God is, or would they just be catty? Darkness. You see, this is who we are. We are children of light. And being a child of light, that light of Jesus Christ, gives to us clarity of how we ought to behave, what we ought to do, what we ought to say. I put as a last one into what you seek. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul says to us that children of light prove, in verse 10, what is acceptable unto the Lord. I don't know if I like your preaching. Listen, I can tell you sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't like my preaching. The best preaching usually preaches at the preacher first. All of us need to examine whether we are children of light. Do you know why the world, who is outside the walls of our church or any church, looks at Christianity as a bunch of frauds? Because they have no clarity in their mission of living as a child of light. So we appear to be frauds because we just engage in a whole bunch of darkness. They're no different than me. Yeah, that's the point. It gives clarity. We should be different. And it, letter B, generates change. It's what light does. When you turn the lights on, darkness is gone. That's obvious. When the lights go on, when the lights go out, darkness comes in. When the lights go on, darkness is banished. That's a fundamental change. In the beginning, that's what God said. The first thing He said was, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And He divided the light from the darkness. That division is the change. Darkness and light are fundamentally opposite. They cannot and should not be mixed together. There is a wonderful tiny little passage that if you miss it, you miss it in the book of Exodus. It's in the middle of all of the plagues on Egypt. We know about the frogs. We know about the boils. We know about the flies. We know about the fleas. We know about everything else. But we always skip over this one, and that is of darkness. Here's what it says in Exodus 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. When I was a kid in sixth grade, we went out from Fairfax, Virginia, out to Luray Caverns in the Shenandoah Valley, Jessica's old stomping grounds. I didn't know her then. She would have been in second grade. But anyway, I went out to Luray Caverns. And if you go into Luray Caverns, you will go down as an amateur spelunker. And when you get down to the bottom of that cave with its stalactites and stalagmites, whichever way they come, you will get down to the bottom of the cave and they will turn out the lights. How many are afraid of the dark? Really, none of you? All right, thank you. Thank you. There's two honest people in here. You are walking in the light. Good for you. How many are claustrophobic? Raise your hand. I'll keep my hand up. I'm on both of those right there. All right? I don't like the dark, and I don't like it being tight spaces. They turn out the light. And as a sixth grader, I started poking everybody around me just to be a jerk. But the point is, when I stopped doing that and put my hand in front of my face, how many have ever been in a cave like that? Go down to Mammoth Cave or something. Have you ever, when the lights go out, what does it feel like? It feels like death. It feels creepy. And there's always one jerk in the crowd that goes, ah, like that, and everybody starts screaming. And turn the lights back on, and you're like, okay. That's what God did to them. Now, keep reading. This is a part that you'll miss if you're not careful. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But, here's the New Testament application for us, but all the children of Israel, all the princes of God, had what? Oh, man. Light in their dwelling. Friends, we indeed live in spiritually dark days that can be felt sometimes. Yet we are children of light who ought to be different, who ought to inspire hope. The significance of light is noticed most against the blackness of the nights. So Paul says it back in our original text, if you look there in your Bible in verse 9, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's right there on the pages. Have no fellowship, in verse 11, I should say, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning, is recognize you're a child of the light, and you need to wake up and stop living in darkness. Christians, we must let the light of God and His Word change us so that the light of His glorious gospel might shine out into the Egypt of our world today. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing ye have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to live. This is how I want to present myself. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How is it shining unto them? From you. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is a reference to the creation moment, Paul says, hath shined in our hearts to give, that is, to emanate from us, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There should be a change in our life, and it should be evident. Clarity and change. That is the significance of what light does when it enters a place. So in closing, light in source and substance is only God's. But the significance of its power and its purpose is manifest through us. We are children of light. So does your light shine? Jesus, in one of his most well-known teachings, said this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? It giveth then light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? Your Father, which is in heaven. The Father of lights, James would tell us, from whom all good and perfect gifts come down from, in James 1. Oh, that there would be no darkness in us, because we understand we are children of light. Father, help us this morning as we close our thoughts.